Thanks, team, and good morning, everyone. My name's Etienne, so my word of welcome to you as well, particularly if you're visiting with us today. Special service to be with us. There's two things that's special today. Firstly, we have our kids with us in church. And for us, that's such a really vital and important and special thing to have our children with us. We usually have them under the love and care of faithful leaders and shepherds in what we call Pathway Kids, and that's sort of where we love them and lead them. Today, we think, and on occasion, like today, it's really important to have them with us. And so, kids, today we really want to talk to you and hear from you and share with you around these tables about what we're going to do. So that's the first thing that's special about today. Second thing that's special about today is we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, and this year we're doing it differently because there's things about it that's very powerful and very important to get, that it wants to teach us. And often when we do it all the time, regularly, there's something wrong with that, we kind of miss out a bit on that when we do it as part of a service and then kind of move on to the main part, where we thought for this year we kind of want to park it in the center of the services, four times a year, and really think about what is this, the bread and the juice, and it's called the sacrament. What does it want to teach us? And that's the second of our sort of four big Lord's Supper Sundays this year is today. And so we'll make clear, today what it wants to teach us in just a moment. For now, I'm going to ask Chris just where he is at the table. He's going to read for us from the Bible. I'd like you to hear the answer in what he reads to the question of what went wrong, is sort of the question. What went wrong with humanity? Think about your own life, your own choices, your own heart, if you can think honestly, deeply about that. What went wrong? Where did things go wrong? And that's sort of the part of the gospel, the message, the center of Christianity, right? It's called the gospel that we're going to focus on today. Last time we talked about the good world God created. We had good food, healthy food, fruit, all the real goods that God put in the world that he made originally. Think of your Bible, if you know your Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Today the question is, what went wrong? And Chris is going to read for us in a part of the Bible called Genesis chapter 3. Thanks, Chris. Go for it.
If you've got your Bibles with you, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments out of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life.
Thanks, Chris. I'd like you to now, so kids, you're not going to eat all the food and drink the soft drink that's on your table until after the service. If your parents say that you're allowed to, or your whoever you came to church with, I'm not going to make that call. So you're going to have to kind of hang in there for a bit. But what you are allowed to do, if you're allowed to do with the adults who are with you, you're allowed to grab, there's a packet of snakes, there should be a packet of snakes at each table. You're allowed to grab your packet of snakes, rip it open, and if you want, you can have one. And adults, I know there's a lot of you who love the sweet stuff. You're allowed to eat a snake too, if you like. And then I'd like you to ask you a question. Kids, this question is really for you, and I'll get some of you to yell back at me some of your answers. I want you to imagine the possibility that you could live off a diet like the one that I kind of have on the screen. It's a bit small for you. It didn't really blow up, so I'll kind of read it out for you. It's an Australian junk food diet. So imagine for me, you can live for breakfast of a cheese and bacon roll with a Coke. For your morning snack, you can eat some chips. For lunch, another cheese and bacon roll, and then, you know, another soft drink, different to the one you had in the morning. Your afternoon snack, more chips. For dinner, yes, another cheese and bacon roll, maybe a burger. And then for evening treats, just before you go to bed, you can have a packet of snakes. So let's imagine that I come to you and I say to you, you know what? There is nothing wrong with that diet. It won't do you any harm. You'll be fine. It's all lies that you're told that you can't do that. Your mum and your dad, or your grandparents, or whoever you're here with today, are telling you something different. They're saying to you, no. As I trust they probably are, saying, no, you can't eat that for morning, afternoon, evening. Can I ask you to tell me, please, who would you believe, me or your parent? Just yell out to me. Lisi will believe me. You will believe me. Yes, Lisi thinks she prefers my version of it. Yes, yes. Anybody else? Who would you believe? Who's telling the truth? David, what did you? Emmy saying her dad. Who would you believe? Me or your parents? You believe me, David? What did you tell Mum? Well, Mum can tell me if you. Ah, that's a very good answer. I wouldn't believe you, but I would like to. I think I would really like to believe that it's true, isn't it? Yes. Yes. And I bet the reason why you would like to believe me that it's true is because that snake tastes darn good, doesn't it? It looks good. It tastes good. We really kind of want it. And there is really just a sense of when we look at it, and as you get older, it gets different kind of things, right? Imagine whatever it needs to be on the table for you. Is it endless wine? Is it cheesecake? Name your guilty pleasure in desserts or whatever it is, and go, yes, if we would like to believe that there is no end to those things because we know how good they are, we know how sweet they are, we know how wonderful it would be. But, of course, here's the problem, kids. The problem is if I, or you, any of us would live on that diet that I just described. Actually, I'll tell you a story. I asked ChatGPT during the week to recreate me, put a photo in there. After I put that picture in there and all that stuff, what would I look like? I couldn't show you. I was horrified. I looked at it and I went, that is unpresentable. No one should see that ever. It was shocking. Do yourself a favor and do it. I think it's actually really good, to be honest, if you want to have a motivation for good eating. I was shocked, right? Because it included what it told me. And I think it's fairly consistent with what we know medically, what would happen to us. You know, I would be suffering severely from things like obesity, high blood pressure, high cholesterol, type 2 diabetes, dental disease, fatty liver disease, vitamin deficiencies, and increased risk of heart attack and stroke. We know that if we were to believe the lie that these things are good for us, regardless of how good it tastes, regardless of how excellent the experience of it is not going to end well for us. And I think what's interesting, and I'll get back to this in a moment with this particular analogy, is that notice that it's not actually going to go bad with you straight away. Yeah? It's not a zap. It sort of gets over time that it deteriorates. In fact, you could say it's called a hidden hunger, I think. You actually have the calorie intake's not the problem if I was to live on a diet like this. It's what it's not going into my body that I really need. And so slowly over time, I'm going to completely fall apart and it's really not good for me. Now, here's my suggestion. Here's my thing for us today. You know, it is the same in our relationship with God. I think this is what the Christian message tells us. And there's so much I can explain about Genesis chapter 3 that Chris read, but I won't do the whole thing today. I just want us to notice again the importance of what went wrong. The importance of what went wrong was, first and foremost, a lie. It's a lie that was believed. A lie about who God is. A lie about his love for us. A lie about what is truly, ultimately, deeply, and eternally good for us. And a lie that once believed and acted upon reaped severe consequences, right? And the question down to this day, down to this moment for us in each of our lives is, what do we believe? What do we believe is true? What do we believe is false? What do we believe is a lie to us, coming from all sorts of angles? Not necessarily a snake in a tree, but take your pick. The world we live in, the culture, the values. The truth is, the Bible teaches that spiritual forces of darkness and evil are not dead, they haven't stopped speaking to us. It still speaks. Satan still speaks. The lies are still rife, relevant, constantly. Our question is, what is true? What is really good for me and what is not? What will I believe? What will I not believe? On and on and on it goes. And like the big story of humanity, where our spiritual forefather and mother chose to believe the lie over the truth, it carried great consequences for them. Significant consequences. Do you notice in the reading, the greatest consequence was that they could not live anymore in this perfect existence, in a relationship of truth and love with the God who made them. He said, "You're mine, I'm yours. You have everything you need in me. Just trust me, believe me." That's sort of the point of the tree, right? Of the knowledge of good and evil. Trust me. And then once that trust was broken, the consequence is you can't live here anymore. There's this banishment out of the Garden of Eden. And the reason for that is because there is the tree of life in the middle of it. And, you know, symbolically, as long as they can eat from the tree of life, there is this eternal existence in beauty and love and truth with God, in which they are truly happy and satisfied. But in that state of unbelief, God says, no, you can't, or you shouldn't exist in this forever. Death comes in. Notice they didn't die immediately. It wasn't a zap. Maybe it's a bit like us if we were to go on a diet like this. Slowly. Their bodies decay, physical death, spiritually, not in a life-giving relationship with God. That sort of starts to kick in. And the prospect of living an eternity without knowing the truth of a God who loved them and made them and who wants to still at that point give them everything that they need to be truly happy. Those are the consequences. But today, I don't want you to just hear that part of the message. I want you to hear another part of the message, and that's where we're going to get to the Lord's Supper, the bread and the juice. Notice that even at that time, even on that day, God knew that the consequences are going to fall on him. He is the one who are going to have, in the way of Jesus Christ, his son coming to us, have his body broken and his blood shed, carrying the full consequence of our actions. It's mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing to think that at the moment when these people are banished from the garden, and you know that they were sort of living in this perfect security, there's this picture. Do you notice that they were God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve to cover their shame of believing the lie? This is sort of the first indication of death, of bloodshed. Covering our unbelief and its consequences. And God knew on that day. The real covering, the real bloodshed for our sake would come in his son. Already at the beginning, at the start of the story, Genesis 3:14, he will strike you, and you will crush his head is the prophecy of Christ's overcoming of all evil and restoring us back to life. So God knew that already. And so today, what I want us to focus on, we know, let me tie this just to why this is such a good news story for us today. We know that Jesus rises from the dead. He's crucified as carrying the consequence for all our sin. But he doesn't stay there. He's raised to life. He ascends to heaven. He fills us with his spirit that we are restored already in this life-giving relationship with God now spiritually, and we will be forever in a new heavens and a new earth. In Revelation, we read there's a tree again and we get to eat from it in an even more perfect existence with God, his presence, his love, his goodness and truth. But for today, I want us to just camp on the bad news part of the story. The fact that it took the body of Christ to be broken. And rather than just being somber and tragic, I want you to hear the hope in this. And here's the hope in this. Isn't it marvelous that the God who made you and me, the God who made humanity, Adam and Eve, at that moment already decides that he himself will come for us. he too will be expelled from perfection. In fact, he'll be expelled into greater imperfection than we ever would into hell itself. He came for you, my body broken. I came to know what you know, your brokenness, your fallenness, your hurt, all of sin's consequences. The sin that is done by us, the sin that is done to us, the sin that is done around us, all of it. He came into it. He carries this himself. And you know, the difficulty when things are hard for us, when we go through suffering and hard times, I don't know about you, but I often really struggle with the question of why. God, why is this happening to me right now? God, if you're a good God, how can this bad thing be happening to me right now? And often we don't have answers for that. Sometimes we do, but sometimes we don't. It's then that this wonderful truth should change everything for us. That yes, we don't know why the bad thing has happened to us, but what we do know is that our God comes for us and to us. The body broken says that to us. Says, it's God saying, I'm not going to stand away from you. I will come to you. The consequence of what went wrong will be mine. I will take him. It's remarkable. There's nothing like it on offer in the universe that says to you, you are so loved, so cared for, and so deeply desired as that. I'm going to read to you a story from a devotional that one of my children read, of just an example of this that I think where the difference gets made. Someone who modeled this for us, this idea of coming to people when they're suffering, when they're hurting, when they're lost, despite mystery remaining. Listen to this story, would you? This is a story of a lady called Elizabeth Olsen. Betty Olsen is what she's known as. She lived from 1934 to 1969. It's a very short devotion. As the daughter of American missionaries serving in Africa, Betty Olsen's childhood was often lonely and unhappy. Her mother died when she was a teenager, and Betty resented her father's second marriage. After studying nursing in the United States, she returned to Africa. Betty was so difficult to get along with, the missionaries asked her to leave. At age 29, Betty felt bitter and suicidal. The youth minister, for those of you who are in youth ministry, take note. A youth minister helped her to deal with her feelings by studying the Bible. Refreshed, she eagerly joined a mission team in Vietnam ministering to lepers. Friends and family expressed concern about her serving in Vietnam, where American and Australian and Western troops were engaged in a war with communist Viet Cong troops. I am very much at peace, Betty assured them. I know that I may never come back, but I know that I am in the center of the Lord's will and Vietnam is the place for me. In 1969, the Viet Cong attacked the missionary compound, killing several members of the missionary team. Betty and the other captives endured humiliation and torture. They marched long hours through the steamy, insect-infested jungle and survived on meager rice rations. They suffered from fevers and blood-sucking leeches. Betty used her nursing skills to help her friends, but after 8 months of deprivation and illness, she died. The one missionary who survived the ordeal returned to the United States and shared how Betty Olsen had saved his life, demonstrating Christ's love even to those who abused her. I read the testimonies of those who survived this ordeal. And I want you to think of the particularly young women whom Betty helped with leprosy, who had to watch this terrible disaster happening on the person who came to love them. Their question that shines through is, How can this happen? How can a good God allow this to happen to a person as loving, good as this? That's the question they wrestled with. But the one question that they didn't wrestle with that came through so beautifully in the story is the question that she loved them because she came for them. The mystery remained. But what was not mysterious is that she came. She was there. She knew their plight, knew their suffering, was among them, died the death that many of them did. And is that, that's Jesus. It's Jesus to us. We do not get so much of our suffering and our mystery and all those kind of things, but what we must always get is that he came. What the bread and the wine says to us today is that he knows. He knows your suffering. He knows more than you will ever know about your own suffering. And he's with you. And he loves you. And his body was broken for you. So today, I think as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we take this bread, this wine, that's the message I hope that we would get, that we would know that there was a lie that was believed. There was a consequence, and it was a severe one. But we have a Father who so loves us that he sent his Son. Took the full consequence. Became the liar for us. And he's with us. Let me pray for us quickly, and then we're going to hand out a piece of bread and juice, and then I'll talk us through taking it together. All right, let's pray. Father, this is a tough truth about your message to us, that we are so susceptible to believing things that aren't true because we want what is not good for us. Father, I pray that you would always help us to know the truth. You promised that if we do, the truth will set us free. Pull us towards you. Pull us towards what is good for us. Pull us towards, whether that's just in the gospel itself, to believe in you for the first time, or whether that is in situations we face right now, not knowing what's true and what's not. Will you help us? Will you show us? Will you free us? You are so good. And Father, I pray then for the friend, the brother, the sister here today who sits in great brokenness, facing immense pain and uncertainty and hurt because of the consequence of lies believed, whether by them or others who have harmed them. I pray today that the message that you know their harm, you know their hurt, comes through. Your body was broken. You came and you stayed and you're here now. And Father, as the rest of the gospel teaches, and as we will cover in future Lord's Suppers, you promise to make it right. You are so good. We thank you, we praise you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask for a few volunteers to hand out a piece of bread and a cup of juice. If you believe this message, it's for you to take. If not, that's cool. You don't need to participate. Kids, please follow mum or dad or whoever you came to church with, invitation or instructions to you. You can participate if they think it's good or not. Up to you. Thank you. Just hold on to your juice and bread and we'll take it together. For the wages, the consequences, the result of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The piece of bread you hold is the body of Christ broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sin. Take it, eat it, remember, and believe that the body of Christ was broken for us. Let's eat together. And we read in Revelation, right at the last chapter of the Bible, picture of how things will be in the future. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The cup of juice that you hold represents to us the blood of Christ poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Take it, drink it, remember, and believe that Christ will restore us to a new heavens, a new earth, if we believe the truth. Let's drink together. I'm now going to ask Regan to pray for us. So, Regan, you are welcome. You can pray for us.